Patiently waiting is not one of those things that we're very comfortable with. Think about it. When you're placed on call waiting, we start to fidget after just a minute or two, don't we? When we indulge in a bit of drive-through dinner, we are quickly disgruntled when the queue stretches out into the streets, don't we? We are so easily disgruntled by having to wait. Don't even get me started on having placed online orders either. As soon as you get that email with a track and trace number on it, we track that number almost every hour because we're so impatient for our goods to arrive. All this to say, we don't like waiting. Patience irritates us. Consequently, we are a generation that has become far less good at the practice of patience. We are a generation that's not very good at the practice of patience. And yet, when we read a passage like this, like we just did, we note that patience is a commendable Christian virtue. It's something worth pursuing. It is a skill worth cultivating. So these are the two points I'd like to address this morning. Patience is a commendable Christian virtue, and our capacity for patience takes skill to develop. It is a good virtue, but it does take skill to develop. So as we think about patience, there is something in particular that James would have us be patient for. When he calls us to be patient, he calls us to be patient for something definite. In verse 7, he said this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient until the coming of the Lord. The question we want to ask here then is this. Why does James need to remind this Christian church that he was writing to be patient for the coming of the Lord? What was it that threatened them to be impatient for the coming of the Lord? Going all the way back to the introduction of James's letter, we remember James was writing this letter to Christian refugees. James is addressed to Christian refugees. He opened his letter by saying, "To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." They're in a dispersion. They're scattered. They're not in their homes. They have been forcibly ejected and removed from their homes, their communities, and their social networks. And it is conceivable that these Christians who have been so ejected are now growing impatient. They are stressed. They are aching for some kind of relief. Perhaps they're growing impatient for their circumstances to change. And we can imagine, can't we, that perhaps they grew more and more impatient for the Lord to return as he promised, and put an end to their suffering. Considering that they were refugees, their whole lives are turned inside out and upside down, we can imagine the situation that they are growing impatient. Their prayers are becoming more pleadful, more urgent for the Lord to return and to make all their mess right. Some of us may identify with this impatient impulse for the Lord's return. If you think about your cultural moment that you have inherited, if you think about the moment in history that the Lord has allotted you, given all the decadence and the moral degeneracy of the Western world, perhaps we deeply resonate with this impatient hunger for the Lord to return and to make all things right, right now. This is precisely why James's instruction here on the virtue of patience is so important for us to learn. It is a vital lesson for us to learn as contemporary Christians. As we Christians continue to be stressed by life. And as the more cultural backlash that we face, we too want the law to intervene. We are in a similar situation here where impatience threatens our patience towards the Lord's return. We are impatient for the Lord to return. We want him to intervene right now, not tomorrow, not the day after that. We are tempted to grow impatient toward the Lord. And this is precisely because that temptation is so near to us that we have to wrestle with James's words, "Be patient, brothers, for the coming of the Lord." You know, the Christian community, including us, have some learning to do here. We must embrace the virtue of patience, and then we must skillfully develop a greater capacity for patience. This said, for some of us, talk of the Lord's return is a bewildering doctrine in Christianity. Now, perhaps we have Christian friends who talk about Jesus' return all the time. They've glued some kind of timeline into the back of their Bibles, and they're convinced that the time of the Lord's return is but a heartbeat away. Perhaps others of us have Christian friends who never talk about Jesus' return. To them, Jesus' return is religious mythology, a fantasy, a pipe dream of Christian fundamentalists that just seems so bizarre, and they find little value in believing that the Lord will one day return, and consequently spend so little time studying the topic from Scripture. And then perhaps there's even a whole lot of us in the middle between these extremes. We find ourselves in the middle, not sure what to do when the Bible talks about Jesus' future return. We might even feel ourselves slightly embarrassed that the Bible talks about the man Jesus Christ returning one day. You know, it's beyond the scope of this morning's sermon to work through all our questions about Jesus' return, all our doubts, all our misunderstandings. But I do want to say this. When James calls us to be patient, patient until the coming of the Lord, he's not inventing some fringe Christian doctrine on eschatology here. He's simply taking Jesus at his word when he said, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And those are Jesus' own words. He said he is coming. And James is just taking that Jesus at his own word. In fact, it's worth noting that the teaching of Jesus' future return is not even an obscure or fringe doctrine in Christianity at all. It's not some small footnote in the Scriptures at all. By one analysis, the New Testament makes some 300 references to the future return of Jesus Christ. If you like to run the numbers, and I know some of you do, if you like to run the numbers, that's an average of one reference to Jesus' future return for every 13 verses in the New Testament. That's a lot. That's a lot of references. So all I'm trying to say is that the coming of the Lord that James has in mind here is not a fringe Christian belief that we need to tuck away, hoping that no one would ever notice. It is a pervasive doctrine in the Bible. Jesus will return bodily, in glory, to complete the work of saving his people from sin and so perfect his church forever. You know, this is what the Christian church anticipates. It is this future hope that we look forward to. It is an anchoring doctrine. But as James reminds us, as excited as we might be about that, as much as we long for that day, it is a hope, it is a doctrine that must be handled with patience. It must be handled with patience. And that's the hard part, isn't it? It's hard waiting. How then do we skillfully develop patience towards a future event, the Lord's return, when we may or may not even see that in our own lifetime? How do we grow patient towards something so future to us? This is an important question for our generation to ask, because we have so few opportunities to put patience into practice. We have so few opportunities to be patient these days. Now, for instance, if we want food, we simply hit the takeaway store. On top of that, we're too impatient to drive 5 minutes to the shop, so we order delivery. And we're too impatient to punch in 4 digits of a PIN number, so we paywave our purchase. We are a generation for whose every impatience is more and more catered for. Our impatience is catered for. And it's not hard to see how much of our impatience is indulged. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, you had to wait a whole week for a new episode of your favorite show to come on TV. A whole week. You know, now the whole season gets dumped all at once online. And you can binge it to your heart's delight instantaneously. You don't have to be patient anymore. Our every impatience is being catered to. It means that we don't have a lot of opportunity to put patience into practice. And so if patience is becoming irrelevant to so many areas of life, how do we maintain and develop a healthy practice of patience? How are we going to do that when almost every avenue is working against that in the modern life? How do we Christians honor the virtue of patience? One of the starting points for us must be that we have to recognize patience as a virtue. We have to look at the thing and go, that's a good thing to have. It is right to be patient. We must recognize it as a virtue. And James prompts us with this illustration, doesn't he? He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains. You know, in the farming world, impatience is a terrible business model. It is not good for your business to be impatient as a farmer. You have to mold yourself and your expectations to the seasons. That's farming. It is a molding of your expectations to the seasons. You cannot harvest what you only planted a day earlier. That's not farming. You cannot harvest what you only planted a day earlier. You know, many of us, we're not farmers. You know, we're town folk, we're city folk, whatever it is. We don't do a lot of farming. But perhaps some of you have planted a fruit tree in the backyard. We've planted a few. And if you haven't planted a fruit tree, maybe perhaps you've sown some lawn seed. You know that results take time. You know that it requires patience before you're going to get any reward for the work that you've put in. Patience is simply built into those projects, aren't they? Patience is built into farming. So too with Christianity. Patience is built into Christianity. We have to wait for the coming of the Lord. We have to be patient about it. It's clearly not something that is being hurried along by our impatience. Like, God is not forwarding the dial on his clock because we have grown impatient. No, the command is be patient. It will happen. The time will come. But until that time comes, we must see the practice of skillful patience as a necessary virtue when we're thinking about Christian eschatology. Our disposition must be one of patience toward the Lord's return. Second to this, as we Christians come to see the practice of patience as a necessary and perhaps even a desirable virtue, there are also some practices which will help us develop our capacity for patience. There are some things that we can do to become better at the kind of patience that James is calling us to have. If you look at verses 8 and 9 with me, James says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, often patience sounds like an inactive or a passive virtue. We may think of patience as simply just another word for resignation, to resign yourself, to just check out of a situation and then just to roll with whatever punches come your way. We generally think of patience as that kind of passive inactivity of just waiting it out. James casts patience as an entirely active virtue. It's not passive, it's active. He says, be patient. It's something you must do. Be patient. But patience involves the activity of establishing your hearts. Be patient, but the way to be patient as a Christian is to establish your hearts. Do something. Be active about this. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Now, patience, in other words, is an activity to be engaged in. It is something that we can actively practice. It's not just something that comes our way like room service. It is something that we can actively seek out, practice, develop, improve upon. It is, in fact, a virtue that develops as we do make a practice of it. And some of us need to dwell on this fact just a tad longer than others. The fact that the virtue of patience develops as we practice it, some of us need to think about this just a wee bit longer. When it comes to talk of the Lord's return, a good many Christians do not make a deliberate practice of establishing their hearts for this great event at all. They are oblivious that they ought to be establishing their hearts. On the other side of the spectrum, a good many Christians are very deliberate about establishing not their hearts, but a timeline for this great event of the Lord's return. In both situations, both those who are apathetic, who will not develop their own Christian lives in anticipation for the Lord's return, and those who are overly impatient for the Lord's return must consider James's words here for a moment. Instead of ignoring this doctrine, instead of ignoring the fact that Jesus will one day return, or on the other side of the other ditch is this, is raising up a church who is obsessed and angst-ridden about a timeline of the Lord Jesus' return, James would have the Christian church steer a path by doing some work on their hearts. If you're going to obsess about something, obsess about the state of your heart in light of the Lord's promised return. Prepare that heart. Prepare it. Establish it for the Lord's return, whenever that may be. It is this kind of heart work the readiness for the Lord, which is a first practice which helps us develop the kind of patience that James would have us develop. But I will admit, this kind of patience does not come naturally to us. You know, often impatience just elbows its way into the driving seat of your life, doesn't it? Just takes over, grabs the wheel, pushes you out the way. One way in which the lack of patience reveals itself in our lives is our irritation with one another. Our lack of patience is revealed in the way that we grow tired of one another. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." A few weeks back, we dealt with this issue in more detail from another chapter in James, where we concentrated on this fact that often our mishandled words, our impatient words, our rash words, our poorly thought out words, they often betray our profession of faith. They often undermine the credibility of our profession of faith. And James now just comes back to this. This is a bullet point, really. The Lord calls us to patience, yet in our impatience we grumble, we murmur, we complain, we take verbal aim at whatever shortcomings we see in our fellow believers. You know, I'm guilty of this too. I'm guilty of this. My impatience for the coming of the Lord manifests itself in a negative attitude towards other Christians. I wonder why the Lord would delay so long when his church, myself included, is in such dire need of courage and holiness, sanctification. Why would the Lord delay when we languish in these spiritual disciplines? If I'm paying attention to James's words here, I'm utterly confronted. I'm confronted. My sin is exposed. My need for Christ, forgiveness, and mercy is evident to me. And in this, I also discover how my grumbling against other Christians reveals my impatience toward the Lord. So let's take this as a good scriptural warning for us all. If we see the warning lights of grumbling flashing on the dashboard of our lives, when we see that light popping up, grabbing for our attention that we are grumbling, don't ignore the warning sign. Don't ignore it. Get it checked out. Pay attention to it. It may well be a sign that you are no longer making a practice of establishing your heart for the coming of the Lord. You know, one question that now still badgers our minds about a text like this is this question: what's the point of patience? What's the point of being patient? You know, often we feel that vital opportunities are going to pass us by unless we act impatiently, unless we live in the moment, unless we act now, unless we act with some measure of impatience, some vital opportunity is going to pass us by. Or worse, even if we come to believe patience is a necessary and even desirable virtue for the Christian life, we worry that patience, if we actually engage with patience, it's going to make life harder than it needs to be. You know, patient people, their lives are sometimes a little bit more complicated, isn't it, than what we think it needs to be. We want to ask them, why don't you just seize the moment? Why don't you just act? Why don't you just do something? You know, we worry that patience is going to make our lives so much harder than it needs to be. We even fear that patience may lead to some avoidable suffering. You know, maybe it will. Maybe it will. Maybe patience is not going to make your life easier, it'll just make it harder. But this is not news to the Christian people, is it? This doesn't surprise us, does it? Jesus did the right thing by acting patiently and yet endured a great deal of hardship and suffering. Right? Jesus always did the right thing, always. And that would include moments of patience. And yeah, it made his life harder. It included suffering. And James takes us back even further in history than Jesus. In verses 10 to 11, he said to us, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, the practice of patience may not give you a smooth and an easy life, but even so, it is still the right thing to do because the reward for patience is future. The reward for patience is future. It pays future dividends. You know, two examples of this is given in the text. The faithful prophets, those who spoke in the name of the Lord, the good prophets, the right ones, the ones who got it right. And the other example given was that of Job. And if we were alive in their lifetimes, right, if we were living back then and we looked at these faithful prophets, if we looked at their lives, we would hardly recognize them as the wonderful model of believer that we would want to follow. Many of them lived difficult lives. Many of them had suffering in their lives. Ezekiel's wife died. Daniel was exiled from his homeland, deported by a foreign nation. Job was afflicted with all kinds of suffering that very few of us could ever imagine enduring. Imagine living alongside those people as your contemporaries. You know, in their moment, you would have thought, man, your patience is not paying off. Your patience is not getting you anywhere. But that's James's point. Patience pays future dividends. When we look back at those prophets now, when we read their testimony in Scripture now, when we contemplate the life that Job had, don't we consider them blessed? Don't we think of them as role models? They're heroes to us now. They're the kind of people we actually do want to imitate, isn't it? We wish that we had the measure of faith and the discipline of patience that they had. Not only did they prove their loyalty to God in the midst of suffering, Job's own patience and steadfastness in the midst of his own trials was rewarded. There was a reward for the patience. Job's reward, in large measure, was a far deeper intimacy and understanding of the Lord's compassion and mercy. Remember what Job said to the Lord at the end of his trials. Now, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. Lord, I knew about you in one way, but now I see. I've come to understand something far deeper, more intimate about the Lord that impatience would never have afforded Job. So true, we fear patience will rob us from the best bits of life. We fear patience will make life harder than it already is. But those with biblical wisdom will say, patience brings a reward that you could not have, that you could never receive if you rush impatiently through life. There is a certain reward that only patience will provide. A reward that ultimately brings us closer to the Lord, who is compassionate and merciful.